Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. This is Theology Thursday. Typically, we look at the news of the day from a Christian worldview. Today, we look at the source of the Christian worldview, God's Word.
Please open your Bibles to Psalm 78. Psalm 78, it's a contemplation, a meditation. You know, the pagans from the East, they sort of robbed us of the very practice of meditation. We feel like, well, we can't meditate because we'll be accused of being Hindu mystics. But meditation on God's Word is a great blessing. And this psalm, in two messages, we're going to go through Psalm 78. So let us begin. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. When Jesus speaks of the law, does he mean only the book of Exodus? Or Exodus, where God gave the Ten Commandments, and Deuteronomy, which is the retelling of the law? Is that all he's referring to? Actually, no. Oftentimes, the word law is used as a figure of speech, a metaphor for the entire Hebrew Scriptures. Because the Bible was given, it the Old Testament, in three sections: the law, the prophets, and the writings. And sometimes the Bible speaks of the law, the prophets, and the writings. The writings are the poetic books. We're in that right now, the book of Psalms, for example, and Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes, and a number of the other books. So the law is the first. The law is the first, and what comes after it is the prophets and the writings. So a common Hebrew idiom, and we use the same in English, is the first of something could take the place of the whole thing. So when children learn the alphabet, we say they're learning their ABCs. Well, there's only one A and one B and one C, but those are the first of the 26 letters of the English alphabet. So it's very common. We will say that an author has written seven titles. And we wonder, wow, I wonder when he's going to get around to writing the books to go with those titles. But we know what we mean, right? So, give ear, O my people, to my law, that is, to my word. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. After the next verse, I will mention some of those dark sayings, actually just obscure truths from the past that we would not know unless someone had told us. And in my life's work, one of the things that bring me the most satisfaction, and the most pleasure and joy, is that I have shared with hundreds of people or thousands of people the writings of Walt Brown and his book In the Beginning. Because Walt Brown is one of the world's greatest scientists, and he has brought tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people to understand that the Bible is literally true when it tells us about these ancient events, these obscure things that we would not know unless they were told to us from the ancients, from our fathers, as recorded in God's Word. Verse 4, we will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. God created this world that we live in. God made this world. And so these ancient truths that we know of because of God's Word preserving them for us is how God made the heavens and the earth. That He made it by the word of His power. He didn't make it from pre-existing matter. He spoke the creation into existence. He made the heavens and the earth, the seas, and everything that is in them in 6 days. And he rested on the seventh day. And because we know that, we understand why we have a seven-day week, which the pagans, for example, cannot explain. They have no idea why. But we know. So these great deeds of our Creator God are known to us because they are passed down, and we should not be ashamed because our culture will try to embarrass us and say, oh, so-and-so believes there was an intelligent designer. He also believes the earth is less than 10,000 years old. What a buffoon. But you know, the astronomers, NASA, they thought that comets are formed in the outer reaches of the solar system, out where the planets are not made of heavy elements like the inner planets, but they're mostly gas like Jupiter and Uranus. And what they found out in their Stardust mission is they just recently went through, and there was an announcement just a week ago, they went through the tail of a comet, and they find out not only is a comet filled with heavy elements and crystalline material like olivine, which we find one of the most common elements on Earth, but lo and behold, it has an amino acid that looks like a remnant from life. And they say, how could that be? How could these things form out where we believe they formed? How could it have an amino acid? How could it have so many things like limestone? How could it have so many elements in a comet that look like they're from Earth? And Walt Brown has explained, because they are from Earth. They find water in space, and they say, I wonder where water comes from. And they think it must have come from Mars. Why? Because it's dry as a desert? Earth is two-thirds covered with water a mile deep. And they say, well, we have meteorites that came from Mars. They say, well, that's quite a journey from Mars. Well, oh yeah, that can happen, don't you know? Well then, how many meteorites do we have from the moon? Because the moon is right here. It's just, what, 250,000 miles away. Why don't we have 100 times more meteorites from the moon? We don't have any from the moon. And so it turns out that God created the earth, and the global flood was such a dramatic event that it broke the cosmos. The entire crust of the earth cracked. The Mid-Atlantic Ridge, the fountains from the great deep burst forth. And when that happened, freezing rain fell in the Arctic, in the Antarctic, burying and freezing mammoths and dozens of other extraordinary creatures. And some of that rock and some of that water escaped, and it pockmarked the moon. The near side of the moon is hit far worse than the far side. And it populated our solar system with comets and meteorites and asteroids. And so we understand what's in comets because we read God's word and we take it as true. So by the way, one of my great blessings in life is to share Walt Brown's life's work with others in the beginning. I highly recommend it. I also wanted to mention at this verse, our church has been going through Focus on the Family's Truth Project, and we are thrilled with the teaching that's in the Truth Project. In fact, part of it, it's done by Del Tackett, is in one of our DVDs called Focus on the Strategy 2, the part that condemns moral relativism and legal positivism. Well, there is something in the Truth Project that I was unaware of, a passing bit of artwork that I'd like to just put a caveat out, something that I am very disappointed in and discouraged about, but it's something that I cannot criticize Focus on the Family for, because they wouldn't hear it if I were to raise this issue with them. But maybe others will. There is an image, there's a sculpture of Adam and Eve, and in the sculpture, Eve is naked. And it's just a brief passing glance in the intro, and it comes up again in a later segment. And I am so discouraged. Cheryl and I have been in the Sistine Chapel, and the intense obsession with nudity that the Renaissance Christians had for some reason. But Christians have treated Eve with respect and dignity and modesty for centuries. And it's been this common courtesy that Christian art, Christian education presents Eve modestly. I mean, Eve is an actual person. I don't think Del Tackett's wife, Melissa, I don't think she would appreciate it if she was depicted the way they have depicted Eve. And Eve was naked only before her husband. That was it. There wasn't a world looking on. And that was before there was sin. What possibly could cross their mind? Do they think they are the only Christian ministry now that will take that liberty? Do they think there will be no Christian rock band that will come out with a cover of Adam and Eve in the garden? Or no Christian music video about the fall? I mean, it's just so discouraging that they don't have a better moral foundation to understand that because of Satan, the way we interact has changed. And the first thing God did was put clothes on Adam and Eve. And ever since that moment, Satan has been trying to take them away. So I'm thankful for Ken Ham and Answers in Genesis, how they're very modest and thoughtful, and they treat Eve with dignity. And I'm very discouraged that Focus on the Family does not have that same common human decency. And one day, Del Tackett will apologize to Eve. One day. So with that caveat, let's go on. So the ancients told us about the things that God did from the beginning that they learned from Adam, and that they learned from Noah, and that they learned from Abraham and from Moses, because these things were shared generation after generation. And then the Holy Spirit inspired Moses to record these things so we could read them. Verse 5, for he, God, established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel. And this is typical Hebrew parallelism. Israel and Jacob, they're not two different things. It's the same. It's the nation of Israel. Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, Jacob had 12 sons who became the fathers of the 12 tribes of Israel, and Jacob's name was changed to Israel. So Jacob is a synonym for Israel. Jacob is a synonym for Israel. And the testimony that God established through Israel is that he gave the world the law. They are the people of the law. And through Moses, God engraved that law on stone, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. And so we teach our children that God has made us and that we are in his image and his likeness. So if we mistreat one another, it's as though we are mistreating God, because he takes it personally. And we tell our boys, if one is rude to another, we will say, do you think that I want someone to be rude to my son? Do you think that? Don't you know I take that personally? And if you are rude to your brother, that is being rude to your mother and your father, and I don't like it. And then we teach them and train them, don't do that. And the same thing with God, our Father, because we are made in his image and his likeness. If we steal from Microsoft, if we steal from Sony Records, if we steal from MGM, God takes it personally. And then we justify it and we say, oh, it's easy to do and everybody does it and you really can't get caught. And what we are doing is the very error we're warned against in the book of Job. We're discrediting God in order to justify ourselves. We're discrediting God in order to justify ourselves. And so God wants us to command our children, tell them about him and his law, so they will know who they are, where they came from, and where they are headed. And we, as members of the body of Christ, we know that we are not saved by the law, but Jesus Christ was born under the law, crucified, and he rose from the dead, so that if we trust in him, we will have everlasting life. If we believe that he was raised from the dead, we will have everlasting life. Verse 6, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children. The children who would be born. Are there cultures around the world where your first birthday doesn't come 12 months after you were born, but it comes 3 months after you were born? Are there any cultures like that anywhere in the world? There are, aren't they? And that is because there's a recognition by many that that child is in the womb for 9 months. When is he 1 year old? He's 1 year old when he reaches 3 months. Isn't that neat? Now, America is not one of those cultures that affirm that truth. But we could start talking like that. And instead of saying they're going to have a baby next month, if anybody ever said that, we could tell them, we already have a baby. Well, some people say, well, it's not a baby yet. And we could say, if it's not a baby, you're not pregnant. You're only pregnant if it's a baby. And we have a baby. So the children who will be born, we need to arise and declare to them there is a Creator God. There is truth. Verse 7, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. In the segment we saw this morning, Del Tackett said, you know, I don't like all this people of faith. I don't like it. Because people of faith in what? In trees and dirt? People of faith in faith? That's not meaningful. But it's people who have the faith of the God of Abraham, who believed in the one personal God who made us. Faith in Jesus Christ. And many conservatives will say, shh, don't talk about God in mixed company. We had a caller on Friday from Indiana who went to a city council meeting to talk about a new pro-homosexual law that's being proposed, and he spoke against it, and he quoted from the Bible. And afterward, the local leader for their state American Family Association came up to him and said, you know, when we're speaking on these public policy issues, we should not quote from the Bible. And if I were there, I would have asked them, and how's that approach working for you? How's that working? National Right to Life 30 years ago began telling their leaders, don't mention God. We'll win this based on the laws of science. What are we going to win, the battle between the way God made them male and female and perversion based on what? The dictionary? We're going to quote the dictionary? And say, well, the words are changing their meaning. And they'll say, so what? Who cares? People of faith. I remember Star Parker was speaking at the Republican National Convention for George W. Bush. And she was going to speak of the power to change a life in the gospel of Jesus Christ that she has seen in the ghettos of America through her work. And she was told, you can't say that. You can only mention people of faith. And you know, it made me realize that it's not worth winning a presidential election if you're going to stop one believer from naming the name of Jesus Christ. It's not worth winning one election. It's just not worth it. Because what you are giving up is so costly that the solution you think you're bringing to the nation's problems will not be the solution, but things will get worse. When we look back, we will see the nation has fallen further into immorality and rebellion against God, and it won't be in spite of the best efforts of the Republicans in the House. It will be because of them. And I made that prediction back in 1994 on the radio. When that exact thing happened, and 2 years later, I asked the audience, you guys were mad at me, now we're 2 years later, after a Republican revolution, is the nation better off or worse? And are we worse off because of the laws they passed or not? So we need to not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when people tell us, don't quote the Bible, don't speak about God, we're going to win this on secular terms realize that the devil comes dressed up in sheep's clothing. And I don't mean this guy is actually an enemy of God or Satan himself. When Jesus said to Peter, "Satan, get behind me, Satan," he didn't mean Peter was the devil. But he meant, what you are saying is wicked. It's wicked to tell people that we will be salt and light to our world if only we don't refer to God's word. That's wicked. And how's that working for you? Verse 8, and may not be like their fathers. So tell your children about what God has done, so they will not be like their rebellious fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. Now, one example, we could go to Judges chapter 1, verse 29, to see that the children of Ephraim, they did not cast out the Canaanites as God had told them to. They were afraid. They looked at the battle and they said, "There's no way we can do this. We can't win this battle because they're giants in the land. They're too strong. They're armed. They have fortified cities. It can't be won." And God was so angry at them, because their very salvation from Egypt came by God's mighty hand. And he would say, "No matter what I do, you don't believe me, you don't trust me." And that is at the core of the body of Christ today, and our refusal corporately to trust God and to think we could trust dictionaries and sociologists and polls and reports to make our impact on the world. Verse 10, they did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in His law. God's law is true. God says, "Do not murder." God says, "Do not steal." He didn't say, "Do not steal unless it's from wealthy corporations." He didn't say, "Do not steal unless you think it's easy to do and get away with." He didn't say these things. And when we justify ourselves, we set aside God's law, and then we are attempting, although we don't realize it, to discredit Him to justify ourselves. On Theology Online, if we go back to Battle Royale 7, "Does God Exist?" with Zaketh, a psychologist, we asked, "What is truth?" And we gave a four-word definition. A four-word definition. Truth is a statement of reality. Truth is a statement of reality. Very simple. That's what truth is. Now, liberals and atheists and agnostics and evolutionists are very difficult to interact with. Major pain in the neck. And they'll say, "A statement of reality, that's a bad definition. Even the preposition is wrong. It should be a statement about reality." And I pointed out, if someone were to say, "I don't think reality is worth caring about," that's a statement about reality, but it's not true. So the preposition is not wrong. You know, it's like a chart of accounts in accounting. We're giving an account of reality. Truth is a statement of reality. It's so simple, but those who fear the God of truth fear truth, and they want to obfuscate and they want to make believe there is no truth. There are no absolutes. There is no creator God. Verse 11, they refused to walk in His law and forgot His works and His wonders that He had shown them. And here's the reference to God's deliverance in the book of Exodus from the nation of Egypt, where the Israelites were not only in bondage as slaves, but their children were killed. Their children were killed. And God delivered them. In verse 12, marvelous things He did in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt in the field of Zoan. Now, we don't know much about Zoan, but according to Moses, it was built 7 years after Hebron. But the princes in Zoan they saw the plagues that God brought upon Egypt. They saw them. And the leaders throughout the land of Egypt, when God destroyed that empire, that nation, because of their wickedness, is there a record that they repented? Did they repent? How about Pharaoh? Did he repent? He didn't repent. And so the nation of Israel was delivered, and they went through the Red Sea, which destroyed the army of Pharaoh that was pursuing them. And they got to the wilderness, and it was about a 14-day journey to get to the promised land. What do we read in the scriptures? And on the 40th year, they crossed the Jordan. It was about a 2-week journey, and it took them 40 years. Because the great and mighty works that God did were not persuasive to the Egyptians, and they were not even persuasive to the Israelites. The Israelites were not grateful to God for how He delivered them. So that is the battle that God is up against. That is the battle. So we, as believers, we need to not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we stand on His word accurately, we will be proved correct. Let God be true and every man a liar. Every scientific discovery, every archaeological find, every manuscript in history, everything will point to the truth of God's word, everything. And so we can go forward from this church today and through our lives with confidence. Confidence in God's word and confidence that we are right when we trust Him. And we are wrong when we think we have to hide Him in order to make a difference. We are wrong. As the leader of the AFA in Indiana told one of our listeners, if we want to win this battle as Christians, we have to go in the closet. That's what he said, right? He didn't use those words, but we're fighting against homosexuality. As Christians, we need to go in the closet. I know they're trying to put us in the closet. Let's willingly go in the closet and close the door as Christians. And we will make our impact on the world as secular concerned citizens. Isn't that absurd? The devil knows better, right? The homosexuals came out of the closet. And Christians are being put in the closet. And even many of our leaders are slamming the door. So we need not be ashamed of God or His word. Because He is the same God who delivered the Israelites. He is the same God who saved us on Calvary 2,000 years ago. By raising His Son Jesus Christ from the dead.